I'm going to ask that we all bow our heads in prayer.
Just start rattling off all the bad things I've done till you get tired of hearing about it, or what?
I'm going to talk to you about the judge of the fatherless.
I'm sure he doesn't mean to be so difficult, Mrs. Cleaver. It's just that he's at the age where he doesn't realize how important it is to keep a promise.
Which Bible story do you want to hear? Is this a Sunday school?
Thanks, Dad.
Well, welcome back to the Faith of the Fathers podcast. I'm your host, Carl Gessler, here to reignite the faith of our fathers. I don't know about you, but I go in a back and forth between feeling deeply frustrated and deeply excited about what God is doing in our day here in the United States of America and across the world. We are in a war with globalists who literally want to take over the world and literally worship Satan. So it's a great time to be learning about casting out demons and truly preaching the gospel with power. One of the things that I've shared on this podcast about what I'm learning in ministering to people is helping people walk through deliverance ministry, which sometimes can be done by making use of what Dave Hayes calls the courts of heaven, which the Bible uses that language when it speaks about the heavenly places, about where the angels are and God's throne room and his council. And so it's there in the Bible. There's no place in the Bible that teaches the courtrooms of heaven specifically like Dave Hayes does, but it doesn't really matter because what he's doing is walking us through. When you go into the court of heaven, you are walking through wrestling with accusation, and we all experience accusation, and it's simply a mechanism for dealing with accusation. So I did a whole podcast on this, and it simply goes like this. When you hear the voice of accusation in your head that says something like, you're a failure, you're a loser, you are an adulterer, therefore God will never use you, those kinds of things, how do you deal with that? You deal with it by acknowledging your guilt, pleading the blood of Jesus, and letting Jesus, as the Bible describes him, as our advocate, our lawyer, let Jesus plead on your behalf his own blood, or we plead his blood, and the judge will let you off, and that spirit of condemnation will no longer have a hold on you. And I want to give you an example today of why this is important and what happens when we don't plead the blood of Jesus, when we don't acknowledge guilt. One of the things Dave Hayes teaches is that when you are in the court of heaven, when you are facing your accuser, do not. He warns very, very gently, he warns, but very seriously too, to plead guilty, that if you don't plead guilty, things are going to get bad. And so I want to share with you an example of that in real life. So as many of you know, I was recently on the college campus of East Tennessee State University with the Center for Bioethical Reform. We use graphic images of abortions compared with graphic images of genocide throughout the world, with the Holocaust, with the lynchings in the South of black people, with Rwanda. And we show that the arguments used to justify the violence done to the baby in the womb is the same arguments that were used to justify the violence done towards other people groups. What you do if you want to commit genocide is you have to demonize or dehumanize the other side or the group that you want to annihilate. And once you have successfully propagandized the world to believe that that group of people is not human or subhuman, you can then do whatever you want to them with immunity. We have done that for children in the womb, which many college students told me were parasites or non-viable tissue. And so we use these images. They're very effective because on college campuses, students have been told for a long time now that genocide is evil. And I believe the reason for that is because many people like to teach that the Old Testament is a book about God committing genocide when the Israelites wiped out the Canaanites or when the death angel killed the firstborn in the land of Egypt, that kind of thing. And that is not our topic for today. That would be one worth exploring another time, but obviously I don't believe that God is a genocidal God, but rather that he is the one who loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. And when he gave his son, he gave himself. It was God. Jesus is God in the flesh. So he's not sacrificing his son and him standing off, not touched by that, as if he was a cold-hearted, abusive father. He himself took on flesh. The only way we could possibly know God in the flesh is if he took on a form that is lesser than himself. And there, within that is the mystery of the Trinity, where Jesus is subject to God the Father, but also one with God the Father. Big topic. Today, though, I wanted to focus on what happens when we don't acknowledge our sin and that condemnation. What happens with that condemnation and how it will follow us? So I'm standing by our signs with these graphic images, and I'm standing by one of my favorite signs, which has 40 pictures of a baby in the womb from fertilization unto 40 weeks when the child would most likely be born. I love this because it's very effective for many arguments that I have. So this elderly white woman came up to me, just kind of a heavy-set, gray-haired woman, and she pointed at one of the pictures of the babies in development. She pointed at the 19-week one, and the woman declared that, she said, this is not a baby. She said, this is only a fetus. At 20 weeks, though, this woman conceded that the baby was probably human. At this point in the argument, this is where these pictures show their power. I pointed at the week 20 picture. I said, so this is a baby. And then I pointed at the week 19 picture and said, but this is not. That's correct, she responded. Why? I said, what is the difference between 19 and 20 weeks? You know, does having longer arms, longer appendages make you human? What is the difference? What happened in that 7-day period that suddenly this thing that you call the fetus last week is now a child? I said, what makes it human? And she said, I didn't say it wasn't human. I said, it's not a person, which was, you know, an odd point to make. And I think she knew she kind of stumbled over herself. And I said, is there a difference between being human and being a person? And at this, she got flustered. She turned around and seemed to be trying to draw strength from the crowd of blue-haired protesters who were truly just a circus. And I'm not saying that to belittle them. Some people, sadly, have described these protesters as being demons themselves. I think that's wrong. I think God is grieved with a statement like that. I grieve for these college students who are very hurting children. Most of them have been, I would say all of them have been abused in some way, probably most of them in very severe ways. But they were acting so outlandish. Some of the girls had taken off their shirts and they were just wearing sports bras. And I'm telling you, like, you know, I guard my eyes. This was not in any way a stumbling kind of thing. It was absurd and it was gross. I mean, they were wiping fake blood on them and hanging hangers off the front of their pants, screaming obscenities all day, literally. I mean, one girl was on a megaphone for 6 hours or more. I don't think she took a break. And pretty much the only thing they said was F you. And this elderly woman turned around to them at this point where she kind of just stumbled all over herself in our little debate, seeming to try to draw strength from them and cheering them on. And, I find it very sad that for both ways, that this woman would be trying to draw strength from this crazy group of virtually adolescent college students who are just acting crazy, that she would encourage them and that she would try to get courage from them is pretty pathetic. And then she turned to me and she said, I'm not impressed with your sophistry. And I honestly had to look up what sophistry was, but I kind of got the gist of what she was saying. Sophistry is kind of an argument that is not valid, but only looks valid. You know, it's kind of which is actually what was happening all day, was that they were projecting onto us all the techniques that they're doing, which is kind of what the Democrat Party has done for ages and ages, that they project onto their enemies all the things that they're doing. And by that, I'm not saying that the Republican Party is anything super. There's so many rats in the Republican Party, but I digress. Anyway, so she says, I'm not impressed with your sophistry. I said, I only asked you a question. What's the difference between 19 weeks and 20 weeks? But she had had enough, and she marched off and said, have a good day, sophist. So this woman came to have this argument. Why did she have this argument? Why did she decide at 19 weeks it wasn't a child, but at 20 weeks it was a child? I think it's safe to assume that this woman had an abortion and the baby was probably 19 weeks old when she killed it. And so I don't blame this woman for wanting to believe that her child was not a child at the time she took its life. Really, in that we should see hope in that this woman doesn't want to be a murderer. She didn't want to kill her child. As a matter of fact, most of these, I mean, that's the point of going out on these college campuses with these graphic images, because women are told, children are told that it's not a baby, it's non-viable tissue, it's a fetus, it's a clump of cells, and they find out too late that it's actually a child. And unfortunately, we have to be the ones that to let them know what their parents should have told them and what their schools should have told them. And I mean, the schools are just such a hot mess. Nobody should be sending their kids to public school anyway now. I mean, you need to tell your own kids, you need to raise your kids. And even if you have no other choice because you're a single parent and your kids have to go to a public school, you need to teach them when you get home and when they get home, because nobody else is going to teach them the truth about these things. But what I found really sad is that this woman walked away holding on to the same burden that she came with. She couldn't bear our pictures because they reminded her of her guilt, and she refused to acknowledge her guilt. And instead, she tried to call me a liar. You know what? Calling me a liar, sure, that doesn't feel great, but you know what? I don't care. I don't know this lady. She has no power over my life, and I know the truth. So, sticks and stones, that doesn't really hurt me. But she walks away, and these images are going to haunt her. They're going to continue to haunt her. And the truth is, they were already haunting her before she saw our images. Our images just brought it forward to the surface, where it couldn't be stuffed down so easily. And that's actually a good thing. That's what Christians like you and I should be doing. That's what good preaching is supposed to do. It's supposed to bring us to the point of realizing that evil is truly evil and that we truly aren't good. And I have another story that I'll share with you a little bit later, not on today's podcast, but about a woman who believed that she was good and during our time there on the campus came to realize that she too was a sinner and got saved. So that was awesome. But this poor woman has not gotten to that point yet. She marched off in a huff, continuing to tell herself that she was innocent, but the condemnation haunts her. It follows her. And the only way for her to get rid of it is to begin by acknowledging what she has truly done. Andrew Murray, who was a man of God, an author, I think in the 1800s, he has some powerful books called Humility and Absolute Surrender and several others. And one of the things he said was that only what is truly confessed is truly forgiven. And grace exists for sins we've committed, not for crimes we deny. In America, we have had a cheap grace preached for so long, a grace that is not really grace, because what it does is it basically says God doesn't think that your sin is really that bad. Yeah, sure, nobody's perfect, we'll say, but God, he's not that worried about it. That's kind of the way cheap grace is presented. So just accept that God loves you, and that's cool. And we never have to acknowledge the depths of evil that is in our hearts in that kind of preaching. That's not going to cut it. You know, many Christians come up to us on these college campuses and tell us that they're against the way that we're presenting this issue. They'll say, I'm pro-life, but I'm against this. Many times when we talk to them afterwards and explain what we're doing and explain you know, when they see our attitudes, many of them change their minds, but many of them also do not. And that is, you know, because people, they don't like people to get mad at them. I mean, that's what it comes down to it. The Apostle Paul said that those who desire for us to be circumcised, speaking about, you know, with him accepting Gentiles in the faith purely on the basis of their faith in Jesus and not on the basis of their Torah observance through circumcision and ethnic lines that would traditionally make them consider make Gentiles be considered to be Jewish. He's saying that doesn't matter. All that matters is that you're in Jesus. And he said, those who wish for us to be circumcised do it simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. And many people, Christians who come up to us and say that they think we're doing it wrong, they simply don't want to be persecuted for the cross of Christ. But we will never win a generation if we don't speak the truth, if we don't deal with reality. And the reality is that we have murdered millions and millions of babies, and we're not going to get healed, we're not going to get free, we're not going to get delivered. We're going to walk around haunted, tormented, with nightmares. As one woman who had an abortion and still defended it said, you think about it every day of your life afterwards. She said that, and she's still for abortion at this point in her life, but by the mercy of God, I pray that will change. She admits she thinks about it every day of her life. That's not freedom. And the only way to get free is to acknowledge what we have done, confess it, and trust in the blood of Jesus to wipe it away. Just, and if that is you, just say, Jesus, this is what I've done. I cheated on my spouse. I murdered my child. I committed adultery. You know, I lie, I stole, I cheat, you know, whatever it is, admit what you truly did. Don't downplay it. Don't water it down. Admit your sin, and the blood of Jesus will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Just stand before God's presence, before his throne, and say, all that I have, I have nothing to commend myself to you. I have nothing, Jesus, to say that I deserve your love, but you said in your word that you give it. You said that because you said that you loved the world so much that you gave your only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. I don't want to perish. I don't want to be like that woman who walks away with that condemnation trailing behind her. I want to be free. Confess what you've done. Admit fully the depths of evil that it is, that it was, and the blood of Jesus will wash away your sins. Just plead the blood of Jesus. I have more to share about this in the days ahead, about how people are getting saved by confessing this, and they're finding freedom, healing, and deliverance. This is an awesome day to be alive. Thanks for being with me today, and I will talk to you soon. God bless.